Our text today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Mark is not hidden in the Bible. It's in the New Testament, second book of the New Testament, sandwiched between Matthew and Luke. When you've located the scripture in your Bible or on your smartphone, say, Word. You need a little more time, say, wait for me. All righty then, I love it when you holler at me. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Whoever said, wait for me, you got to say word when it's time to go. Word, there we go. Reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God. The title we would tag to this text, Travel Tips for a Mission Trip. Travel Tips for a Mission Trip. Pray with me, please. When peace like a river attended my way, and sorrows like sea billows flow, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Eternal God, who makes all things well with my soul, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may preach the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may speak and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is our prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Travel tips for a mission trip. Our text today finds Jesus continuing his itinerant ministry in and around Galilee. The story picks up immediately after Jesus encounters two women in need of healing, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and a 12-year-old girl who was on her deathbed, the daughter of Jairus, a religious leader. Pastor Healy preached about this woman and girl last week and how their separate stories were somehow divinely connected. He made the point that whether we are high-born or low-born, famous or anonymous, at the head of the line or concealed in the crush of a crowd, all of us will face a moment of truth when we can't get to Jesus fast enough and when only Jesus can help. Oh, y'all ain't gonna help me this morning. The story is about two people desperate for Jesus serve to bracket or contrast today's text, which is about people who reject Jesus. Today's text, Jesus has returned to Nazareth with his disciples. He began to teach in the synagogue, and as usual, his wisdom astounded the crowd. The crowd, which were friends, family, and neighbors of Jesus from Nazareth, began to question the source of his wisdom and his power to work miracles, which they had all heard about. Things took a nasty turn and got personal. Isn't this the carpenter, Mary's boy? Aren't those his brothers and sisters over there? They were defining Jesus based on the limitations of their experience of him and saying, in effect, you can't be extraordinary because we know you as ordinary. Their familiarity with Jesus bred contempt, and it never occurred to them that God would be present and at work in the commonplace. You know, there are some folks, beloved, who are always waiting to remind you of some embarrassing thing that happened to you in fourth grade or a grievous error in judgment you made in your teens or 20s or a bad decision you made last year or last night, Sharon. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? No matter what you achieve, regardless of the esteemed levels of your accomplishments, there's always that person who wants to define you by your lowest or most ordinary moment. Help me, Lord. In their eyes, you are forever confined to your past and cannot change your trajectory or become a new creation. And like Jesus, it's usually your family or home folk who cannot see you any other way than the familiar context in which they know you. Jesus responded to the crowd by observing that prophets are honored everywhere but their hometown, among their kin, and in their own house. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief, and the text says he could do no deed of power there except he laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. Now let me pause right now to caution you against reading the text as suggesting that people's lack of faith made Jesus impotent. That is not what gospel writer Mark had in mind. You see, Jesus' healing powers are closely associated with the faith of believers. But Jesus is not powerless to heal or work miracles without a believer's faith. There are numerous examples in the Bible where Jesus works miracles without regard to the faith of the beneficiary. The point of our text is that the lack of faith of Jesus' own people in Nazareth had an inhibiting, discouraging effect on his work in their midst. Who knows what deeds of power he might have released on his hometown if they had only believed. Theologian Lamar Williamson Jr. wrote, "The spiritual climate of a congregation, its sense of expectancy, its openness to the power of God at work through Jesus Christ will in fact have a great deal to do with how much God's power can accomplish in that particular community. Our belief does not render God impotent, but when it is dominant in a congregation, its dampening effect on the mighty acts of God in that time and place is evident and sad." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be part of a congregation that is open to the power of God through Jesus Christ and expects and bears witness to the mighty acts of God. Y'all ought to help me out this morning. We are coming up on a year in August since we first learned the hard news of Pastor Will's leukemia diagnosis. And ever since that day, and still, we have prayed, believing in the power of God through Jesus Christ to heal him. We bear witness. We bear witness to God's mighty deeds in the extraordinary, like Reverend Healy's healing, and in the ordinary and mundane, like children at play, like children going off to summer camp, like food on the table, and like air conditioning that finally works in the sanctuary. That's an inside joke for those of you who didn't sweat through last Sunday's worship service. The congregation at Nazareth lacked faith, which caused them to miss out on Jesus' working miracles in their midst. But their lack of faith also precipitated Jesus' departure from Nazareth. He didn't hang around trying to convince them to believe. He moved on to other places that would receive his message. The second half of our text describes how Jesus went about teaching among the villages. To extend his ministry, Jesus sent 12 disciples out two by two, giving them scant provisions and strict instructions. He gave them authority over unclean spirits and instructed them to take no money, no food, no change of clothes. He told them to stay in the first house that offered them accommodations. And if they went any place that declined to welcome them and receive their message of repentance, Jesus told the disciples to leave and shake the dust off their feet. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with that gesture, in the first century of Palestine, shaking the dust off your feet was a gesture that meant, "I am too through with you." Our text concludes saying that the disciples went out proclaiming repentance to all, they cast out many demons, and they healed many who were sick. I want to highlight three travel tips for a mission trip embedded in this text. First, travel light. Travel light. Second, start at home. And finally, perfection is not a prerequisite. Jesus left Nazareth after he was rejected there, and he began teaching in the villages, called his disciples and sent them out two by two, ordering them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. And one more thing. Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, the staff or walking stick seems an obvious choice. But why did Jesus give them authority over evil spirits? Well, anytime you step out on faith in service of the Lord, beloved, you can expect the enemy to attack. A devil is an opportunistic predator. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour." Ephesians 6 and 13 says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place." Jesus knew the disciples would encounter evil, unclean things on their mission. And he outfitted them with power to overcome whatever they encountered. That was the extent of the disciples' provisions: authority over unclean spirits and a walking stick to provide stability as they navigated uneven and rocky terrain and as a deterrent and weapon against flesh and blood predators. You know, bears and bandits, snakes and sneak thieves, wolves and charlatans. With these bare essentials, Jesus was teaching the disciples and teaching you and me to trust him and to trust God for their daily needs. What is it we pray together every Sunday? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, unless you've been inserting some extra words in that prayer, we are not praying for a week's supply or for an annual guarantee. We are praying for our daily bread. We ask for what we need today and trust the Lord to provide. This invitation to travel light, in other words, is an extended to you and me so that we might simplify our lives and trust God completely. Not a trust born of calamity or necessity or pressing urgency, but of obedience to the Holy One who for our sake became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me this morning. If they had traveled with their usual baggage, the disciples would have put their trust in material possessions instead of God. The question for contemporary followers of Jesus and for Park Avenue Church is this: what's keeping us from trusting God? What baggage do we need to leave behind? What comforts do we need to do without to get to the place where we trust God for everything we need? Our context is different than the 12 disciples, but the call to travel light and trust God is the same. Don't let the desire for money or basic comforts distract you from trusting God. Travel light. Don't let rules, rituals, liturgy, or tradition keep you from seeing where God is creating something new. Travel light. And don't let the prospect of spiritual struggle or human hostility hold you back. Travel light. Trust in the one who calls and sends us to extend his ministry of love and hope into the villages, towns, and neighborhoods around us, Park Avenue. Travel light. Let's move on. I don't know if you caught this, but Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out and preach in homes. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. Jesus wasn't telling them never to leave the house where they found accommodation. Rather, he was saying, don't waste time trying to find a better place. And make whatever house you stay in your central place of worship. Jesus had experienced success preaching, teaching, and healing in homes. But he was rejected in his hometown synagogue. So it's not surprising that he sent the disciples to preach in homes rather than synagogues. But there's another reason he focused on homes. And don't get quiet on me now, church. Synagogues, like churches, can be narrow-minded, tradition-bound, and authoritarian, which can make them resistant to change. New ideas, new actions, and new movement often are unwelcome and rejected in the traditional church. When God is up to something new, the traditional church may be among the last to catch on. So Jesus chose a path of less resistance and made the tactical decision to hone on home. This was consistent with Jesus' mission to serve the least, the lost, and the left behind. I read somewhere over in the second chapter of Mark, around verse 15, where Jesus was dining in the home of Levi with his disciples. There were several sinners and some reviled tax collectors in their presence as well, eating dinner. And some nosy scribes who worked for the Pharisees noticed the dubious dinner guests, and they threw shade on Jesus for dining with them. Jesus responded saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." See, Jesus targeted homes because the disciples were sure and certain to snare sinners there. And that raises the question in my mind, where is the optimal place to locate sinners today? Is it in our homes? Y'all awfully quiet. Or is it in the church? Is that a more fertile venue? I'm not looking for a show of hands. The Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All of us are sinners. But faith in Jesus Christ saves us from the penalty of our sins. Everybody ought to say amen now. Jesus saves. That is the gospel. We know this truth because somebody shared the good news with us when we were yet unbelievers. And that's why Jesus sent the disciples into homes to make sure that those somebodies heard the good news. The call to share the gospel is central to the faith of Christianity. It is a timeless call to believers throughout the ages, from the first century to the 21st century and beyond. Mark's gospel actually concludes with Jesus commissioning the disciples to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation, from villages outside of Nazareth and to the entire world. Jesus sends us to expand his ministry and proclaim the good news. So home is a good place to start. In a home where you are invited, in your home, in your summer home, your vacation home, your lake home, or your retirement home, share the good news. Share the good news with the homeless, the destitute, and the desperate. Share the good news with the wealthy, the healthy, and the stealthy. Who doesn't want to hear the good news after all? But if someone refuses to hear the message, take a tip from the master and shake off the dust from your feet and move on. What you need to understand is that we are responsible for the input, but not the outcome. Our mission is to share, but each person must decide for themselves to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Let me make a brief final point before I take my seat. We've heard the call to simplify our lives and trust God to provide for our daily needs. In other words, travel light. We've heard the call to share the good news, starting from home, that faith in Jesus saves. Now, some of you may be thinking right about now that you are inadequate, ill-prepared, and undeserving to be called and sent in service of the Lord. I'm not strong enough, educated enough, articulate enough, faithful enough, patient enough, pious enough, generous enough, or kind enough. Well, that's just about enough, is what I would say to those excuses. The truth is that none of us is worthy of Christ's call, which brings us to our final point. Perfection is not a prerequisite to serving God. Jesus called his 12 disciples and sent them on a sacred mission to proclaim the gospel, cast out demons, and heal the sick. But they were far from perfect, and Jesus knew it. They were new to discipleship, new to their faith in Jesus, and just beginning to understand his mission and identity. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. They were also deeply flawed human beings, just like you and a little bit like me. Thomas doubted. James and John, the brothers, thought they were better than the other disciples. Peter would deny Jesus, Judas would betray him, and at the cross, all of them but one would abandon him. The disciples were flawed human beings, just like you, and a whole lot like me. But Jesus did not wait for their blemishes to clear up. He didn't demand spiritual maturity or theological awakening before claiming them as his own and sending them out in his name. Perfection was not a prerequisite for placement. Jesus accepted them as they were and sent them out based on his faith in them rather than their faith in him. Oh, I think I need to say that one more time. Jesus accepted them as they were and sent them out based on his faith in them, not their faith in him. The good news in our text this morning is that Jesus still calls and sends despite our imperfection.
Yes, yes.
Don't take my word for it. It's in the book. He calls us into relation with him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. He calls us to alleviate oppression, defend the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. He calls us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And Jesus sends us out with authority over unclean spirits and power to rebuff the attacks of the enemy. He sends us to heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, and relieve suffering. The Bible says, and these things will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus sends us to share his love and his message of salvation with a dying world that desperately needs a Savior. We are imperfect messengers, all of us. But the message is so good, it can't wait for perfect vessels. But we have this treasure in clay jars, says the scripture, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our body. These are travel tips for our mission trip. Amen.